Thank you, Edward, and what a joy to see all of you again this morning, especially with so many things happening and great anticipation of what's in store in the next couple of days. The children, you may leave for your Sunday school class. For the rest of you, would you turn with me to your Bibles, to Galatians chapter 5, and also keep your finger in Acts chapter 16. You do need to have your Bibles every time you come. If you need a copy of the Bible, raise your hand. We'll get one to you very quickly. Can I also encourage you to take notes? We are in a series of studies. And this series of studies, sometimes it has become so familiar. And as you know, familiarity has got its danger. You tend to sit there and say, "Ah, Pastor John, give me a break. I've heard this before." The fruit of the Spirit is something we've heard so many times. And the question is, how can I have, and I want to have, the fruit of the Spirit? And it appears to be so elusive. Do I have it? How can I have it? And we're not there yet. In fact, in our next study, which is the Sunday after next, we will be looking at the 9 fruit individually. But we're on this ladder, as you know, we're on this ladder, finding out, how do I get there? What is it all about? And you do really need to pay attention, because it's so important. Because if you have the wrong concept, the wrong idea, that the fruit is something you do, something you need to do in your life, then you are totally wrong, and you will never get there. And this fruit ladder helps us to understand how we get there. In our last study, we said that one of the key passages to help us understand is John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." We are all called as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, to bear fruit. And we did say, or we did ask the question, what is this fruit? What is this fruit of the Spirit? And we did say that the fruit of the Spirit really is the quality of Christian character. It is internal, how we think, how we act, so that we can be more like Jesus. And by being like Jesus, we bring glory to God through our life and our witness. And because it's internal, it cannot be measured. It cannot be even proven. It can be seen in the lives of born-again Christians, because we do have this new nature that God gives to all His children. And this new nature is the nature of Jesus Christ. God speaking to the Israelites, the northern kingdom, the evil northern kingdom. This is what God said to them in Hosea 14, verse 8. God said, "From me comes your fruit." Because God was asking them, why are you running after all the idols, hoping to gain from the idols? Because from me comes your fruit. I'm the one who gives you everything that you have. And the Bible has much to say about fruit. In the Old Testament, this word fruit is mentioned 106 times. And in the New Testament, it's mentioned 70 times. And the fruit of the Spirit is something which is internal, but it has to be acted out. It has to be shown in different ways through our actions, our behavior. And we did also say in our last study that this fruit can be grouped into five groups, five main types. And they are godly character, godly works, godly praise, godly giving, and godly witness. And looking at them, we do know that these qualities are internal attitudes and character that eventually must exhibit itself. It must be shown externally through godly actions or lifestyles. And all this can only come about because of the workings of God the Holy Spirit with my willing cooperation. It must come about as a result of the workings of God the Holy Spirit. So it is not something you do, but it is something which come about because God the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And as you allow Him, as you submit to Him, the fruit of the Spirit will result. I don't know whether it's making sense to you, but if it's not, then stay with me, and I'm sure it will come to you. And you do need to think through it, because it is not easy to understand. It's easier to say, Pastor John, tell me something which I can do. Right? Like stand on my head or blow my nose 3 times. Run around the block 7 times. That's easier. But you will understand that it is a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and surrendering to the control of the God, the Holy Spirit, in us today. And you and I will understand it. So the question is, how can I bear the real fruit of the Spirit? And we've said also that you do need to climb the fruit ladder of life. You do remember that in Galatians 5, Paul reminded us that the battle is in the mind. And if your mind is not led by the Spirit, you have lost the battle. You cannot control your mind. And your lifestyle would be one of immorality and wickedness. But we did also say that if you subject your mind under the control of God the Holy Spirit, for Him to lead you and direct you, you want it, then Paul says, you and I, our lifestyle will show the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because today you and I, we have God in us, and our spirit is made alive, and we have the power and the ability to say no to sin and say yes to God. And that is the choices that all of us have to make, even though we are Christians. So how can I cooperate with the Holy Spirit? And as a born-again Christian, we have to make choices. And to cooperate, to submit ourselves to God the Holy Spirit, it can be pictured as we individually climbing up this fruit ladder of life. And we said that there are seven rungs on this ladder. And we've seen them last Sunday, and we've looked at three. We've started at the bottom rung, glorify God. If you and I, we want to reach this goal of exhibiting God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then we need to depend on God the Holy Spirit. With His help, we climb up the rungs one by one. First, to glorify God, and then to bear fruit. If we want to glorify God, the only way is to bear fruit. And how do we bear fruit? By abiding in God. We said that abiding means to stay close, to be connected. It's just like if you have a tree trunk, and the branch has got to be connected to the branch. All right. I want all of you to turn to someone next to you and hold up your left hand. Go on. Turn to someone next to you, hold up your left hand, face that person. All right. And then using your right hand, grab her left hand. All right. That's the way it is. You are attached to someone else, a trunk. And that's how, not like that. We're not forming a circle. All right, I'm just kidding. Any trunk will do. As long as you're attached to the trunk, you are abiding. That's what we meant. To dwell, to stay close, to stay connected to God. And let me quickly give you a summary of what we did in the first three rungs. We're starting right at the bottom. Remember, rung number 7, to glorify God. Because why? That is the main purpose of our existence. We are all created to glorify God. That's the only reason why you and I live, to glorify God. It means a lifestyle of praising and honoring God. Not me, not myself, but God. And how do we glorify God? We bear fruit. We bear fruit. We show visible evidences. And Jesus said we are not just to bear fruit, but John 15 tells us we are to bear much fruit. So as we grow and as we mature in Christ, we are to conquer new areas in our lives. We need to grow and mature. Right? We're not just to be satisfied with one fruit and that's it. But God wants us to grow and bear much fruit. And to bear much fruit, I do need to abide in God. Because abiding in God, staying connected to Christ, He is our only source of nutrients. We were in Israel and we visited some vineyards. Not really vineyards, but we saw grapes growing. It wasn't really the season. It was the beginning. But we saw small little clusters, bunches of grapes growing. And they are green. They are so beautiful. And they will continue to grow as long as they are connected to the vine. And Jesus has told us that we do need to abide in Him, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. But you know, Satan wants to keep Christians from being fruitful. That is his job. And looking around us today, he's doing a great job. There are many people who are in churches, but they are not being fruitful. And we're going to look at some of his strategies. And there are 5 of them, and I'm going to give it to you one by one as we proceed in our studies. His first strategy is he's going to deceive us to try to bear fruit in our own human effort, our own strength. And that's a deception, that we can do it in our own strength. And Jesus says, you cannot do anything apart from me. But you say, hey, Pastor John, you're wrong. I have been able to make some progress, achievement. But let me tell you, you are wrong. Because whatever you have achieved, whatever you have done, is of no eternal value. And whatever success you have, at best, it is only limited. But the sad part is, it is of no eternal value at all. It doesn't last. It will be burned up when you have to stand before God, and as He judges you, it will be wood, hay, and stubble. It will be burnt. Bearing fruit is not what I do. Neither am I to remain passive. Because abiding in Christ, it is not so much my responsibility as it is my response to His ability. You have to understand that you and I, it is not about me having to do something to bear fruit. Neither do I sit around and do nothing, being passive. But abiding in Christ means that I have to respond to His ability. And that, people, is the best news. We just have to get plugged into Christ. Just like a PowerPoint. You just need to get plugged in, and you have the source of His power. And this is the kind of attitude that you and I need to carry with us as we move up the ladder today, responding to God's love and empowering. The next rung number 4. You notice the numbers are decreasing, all right? We're going upwards. And you will understand why later, all right? To obey God. What does it mean to obey God? That is abiding. That is abiding in Christ. How it looks like in our everyday, practical, daily living. If you say, I want to abide in Christ, then obey Him. Because this is what it looks like in real life. By staying connected to Jesus. Obeying all and whatever He says. How do we know? Because this is what Jesus Himself said in John chapter 15. And we're going back to John 15 verses 9 and 11. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Amazing. Jesus Himself says, as my Father has loved me, so I loved you, speaking to His disciples. Remain in my love. How? If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. And why must I do that? Because Jesus Himself says, I have obeyed my Father and remain in His love. Jesus Himself said, here is how I live my life. I only do whatever my Father tells me to do. I only do that, and I do everything He tells me to do. That is how we remain and we abide and we get connected, stay connected in Jesus by obeying His commands. Obeying God brings joy. It brings joy. This is what Jesus said. Your joy will be complete if you obey. And some of us this morning will be saying, Pastor John, I don't like that. I don't like this command. I don't like that command. Well, then don't obey. And you will not have any joy. And if you are honest enough, you will know that that is true. We are going to learn more and more later. And no branch would say to the vine, I don't like this part of your trunk. I want to move to another part, higher part. Sure, you can, but you have to disconnect yourself first. In Christ, when we say in Christ, we are intertwined. We cannot be separated. And as long as you are connected, intertwined, you are protected. You are supported. You will receive everything, guidance, and most of all, you will have life. If some of you are still hazy about what it means to be in Christ, let me give you this illustration, and I hope it helps. How many of you have never flown in a plane before? Don't be embarrassed. It's okay. It's not a sin. How many of you have flown in a plane before? All right. When you're in the plane and you're about 9,000 miles up there, not miles, feet up in the air, you're in the plane. Would you even think of stepping out of the plane? No, isn't it? But because as long as you're in the plane, you are protected. You are safe. Because you and I, our bodies are not made to live outside the plane, but we have to live inside the plane. And it is the same with Jesus. We have to remain in Jesus. And as long as you're in Jesus, you're protected, you're safe, you're provided, you're guided. And most of all, you have life. Try stepping out of the plane, and you will not have life. And it is the same for us today. As Jesus says and pleads with all of us, remain in me. But then again, we have Satan who's not happy. He wants us to believe that God's commands are so difficult to obey. It is too hard. You cannot make it. That's what he wants to tell us. But you and I know that it is not true. Because the Apostle John in 1 John 5:3 tells us what? Loving God means keeping his commands. And really, that isn't difficult. It isn't difficult. It's not. And Jesus himself said what? Take my yoke. Because why? It is easy. We have that in Matthew 11:30. It is easy. This is what Jesus himself said. Because he is yoked to you. He is there to help you. He's right there beside you. So it is easy, the yoke of Jesus. God will never ask us to do something that we are not able to do. Neither will he ask us to do something that we are not willing to do. And obedience will not only bring joy, but it brings freedom. David in Psalm 119:32 said, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. You have set my heart free. If you obey God, you will experience real freedom. Many of us hate rules. How many of you like rules? We don't like rules, isn't it? Don't sit here, give it to the old men and the old ladies and the pregnant ladies. We hate all these rules. Don't cross here and don't cross there. Don't throw this, don't throw that. We hate rules, all right? And it is in us to break rules. But you know what? Obeying God's rule gives us joy and real freedom. God wants the best for us, for all his children. That is what he wants for us. And every command that he gives us is an expression of his love. Because he cares for us. That's why he's telling us and giving us all these rules to protect us. some years back, I was in Japan, in Kyushu, and I went to this place called Beppu. It's Beppu Hot Springs. I think it's in Kyushu, isn't it? All right. And I can't remember, it was so many years ago. But what was unique about this place is that it has got in the same area, it has got so many hot springs, and every hot spring has got different color. All right, this one you see is kind of like turquoise green, and there will be some that are bluish. All right, and then this other one is very unique. Take a look. It is red. All right, and it's natural. Because they say there is this ferrous in the ground. So the ferrous caused the water to be reddish. Right. And because of this, they call this the nine hells, I think. One of the other names is called the nine hells, all right? Because it looks like hell, you know? All right? The hot springs are so unique because it is hot, right? And it's too hot, because I know many of you have been to these hot springs and spas and all this, and looking at it is so inviting. You just want to jump in, right? But in Beppu you can't, because it is so hot. It is 78 degrees centigrade, Celsius. All right, I want to see. Yes. Or 172 Fahrenheit, if you guys are familiar with Fahrenheit. And it's only good for what? Cooking eggs. All right. Can you see the eggs behind? And sometimes the eggs will come out, depending on the minerals, it'll come out black. And can you notice there are a lot of guardrails around? And there are signs all over the place telling you, be careful. You cannot go in and swim, because it's just too hot. Some of us maybe, we hate rules. We hate all these railings, guardrails. We say, are the authorities, are they trying to deprive me of some enjoyment? Maybe there's something really good in there. They don't want me to have it. So what do? You jump in. All right? And then what happens? You get cooked. Literally, you get cooked. That is the same with us today. When God puts up guardrails to protect us, we think that God is depriving us from having some fun. We see people trying alcohol and gambling and sex and drugs. We think those things are great. People look like they're having fun. They are dancing through the night. And they are smiling. Look at their faces. They are really having great time. But why don't I... Is God preventing me from enjoying life? No. God is preventing you from hurting yourself. God is protecting you from you ending up with a disastrous wreck. God is not taking the fun out of life. In fact, God is putting the fun back into your life, the real type of fun, the things that you and I can really enjoy, because He has come to give us abundant life. That's what Jesus promised. So why would I want to obey God? Why would I want to obey God? And my reason and your reason and your motivation should be that because I love and trust Him. The next rung is I obey Him because I love and trust God. That is the reason why I obey God. Not because I fear that God is going to whack me over the head with a big stick or chop off my toes when I cross the line. That is fear. That is the way Satan operates. But God operates with love. He loved us so much that He first sent His Son to die for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8 tells us. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command you. But you know what? Again, we have Satan who wants to keep us from being fruitful, from being able to bear fruits. And his strategy to deceive us, his third strategy, is that he wants to deceive us into thinking that we love God because we have to. We love God because we have to. You and I do not have to. But because we are believers, we get to. We get to love and trust God. In the same way you come to church this morning, nobody have to drag you here, I hope. Unless you're a child, and of course that is good, but because you guys are all adults, and nobody can force you to come to church. But you get to come to church. You don't have to come to church. But if you come to church because you think that you come here so that you can get to heaven, then you're wrong. If you're baptized and you have a Christian name, you think because by doing that you can get to heaven, then you're wrong again. We get to come to church, we get to worship God, we get to give to Him, we get to serve Him, all because He is my Lord and He is my Savior. And because He died for me, He purchased me with His blood, I want to love Jesus. Sometimes I shudder at the thought of where would I be without the love of God today. Where would I be? Where would you be today without the love of Jesus? And I come to the conclusion that it's because of the grace of God that today I'm here and you are here. I can almost imagine myself sitting in Changi jail, right? Either for rape or for embezzling money or you know, some other crime, because as I look at myself, I'm totally capable of it, save for the grace of God. What about you? Why are you here in church? Because of the grace of God too. If today Christ is not in your life, then you will be no different from the people in the world, lonely, guilty, empty, and afraid of death. But we have a great God who loved us, and His love is shown by sending His Son to come down to planet Earth to search us out. And then He chose us to be His children, and He has got a great plan for us. And today He will provide us with all our needs, everything that you need us. And I've been a Christian for more than 40 years, and God has never failed me once, not even once. And He will never fail you too. He loves you. But today, you and I, we must ask ourselves, do I love God? Do I trust Him because, or I obey Him because I fear? Then you're wrong. You're completely wrong. Be assured that Jesus loves you, and He loves us first, even though we were sinners. You may be asking today, Pastor John, if you say God has a big, great plan for my life, and what is this plan? What is He doing? Romans 8:28 and 29 is a very well-known verse and we have to look at verse 29 at the same time, all right? And look at it very carefully. And Paul says, and we know that in all things, and I put a gap there intentionally, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Let me first of all start out by saying, I can guarantee you that God is for us. Everything that He has done is for you. He's not against you. And He's working everything out for our good. But here's the shocker. You need to know that not everything in my life and in your life is good. There are many things that are bad and we don't like it. But you know what? God can use those bad situations, those bad things that happen to us, and turn them into something good. If you and I are willing to be submitted to His purpose. God has a big plan. He's got a purpose. If we are willing to be submitted to His plan. What is His plan? And verse 29 tells us, His plan is to make us to be more like Jesus. You would remember the account, the story of Joseph, how when he was sold into slavery, he had a hard time. Bad things happened to him. He went to jail. He served as a slave. And he didn't like it. It wasn't good at all. But God turned something bad into something good. Because God had a plan. Joseph didn't know what was the plan, but God did. And Joseph was willing to be submitted to it. And before I continue, let me give you a warning here. All right? If you're now embroiled in an affair, in adultery, and something bad is happening to you now, don't say that, it is all in God's plan. It is not in God's plan. And the many things that's happening now, and by the time God bail you out, those are things that you don't want to go through. And it is not in God's plan. It is your own foolishness that you've gotten yourself into it. All right. So don't say it is God's will. It is not. But God does have a big plan. And there are many things that we may not understand. We may not like it. You and I need to trust in Him. God is making us to be more like Jesus. He knows what is in the future. Someone once said this, never be afraid to trust your unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust your unknown future to a known God. How many of you know what's happening tomorrow? How many of you will be alive next week? I hope so. Otherwise, this place will be empty. But you know what? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God does. And today, you and I, some of you may be in a crisis, in the difficulty. Trust Him, all right? And He will take you through them. And that is the reason why you do need to get to know who is this God that you are believing in. And that is why we spend Sunday after Sunday teaching you the Word of God. That brings us to our next point. We do need to know God. Why? Because with experiential knowledge comes love and trust. Some of us may have difficulty loving and trusting unless you know who you're trusting. Am I correct? You cannot say, I love Jesus, and you don't know who He is. And that's my favorite question when I ask people, They say, oh, I know Jesus. I love Him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And I'll ask you, tell me three things about Jesus. And that's when you get stumped. Experiential knowledge is just not head knowledge, but it is knowledge that translates into your personal life, experiences, encounters in your life. And knowing Jesus experientially, it means this, that He has, and you have got to be willing to acknowledge Him as your Lord and your Savior. And that is what we mean, a personal relationship. This is what we mean by experiential knowledge. In your experience, in your life encounters, is He your Savior and your Master? Is your life showing it? John 5:39 tells us, you diligently study the scriptures, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, because you think that you, by them, you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The Pharisees, religious leaders, they can memorize the scriptures from front to back, back to front. From young, they were taught. And Jesus is saying, you study them diligently. For information, for knowledge, that is all. And it did not change your life. But Jesus saying, this scripture speaks about me, and you refuse to come to me for life. Jesus is saying, you need to come to me. What does He mean? He meant that you have to come to me and acknowledge that you're a sinner and acknowledge that I'm God and I'm the Messiah. And only then you will have life. But the Pharisees refused. They were so arrogant in their knowledge and information. And that is all. That is where it stops. And today the danger for all of us is the same. We memorize scriptures and we can quote them. Our church attendance is perfect. We give money and we teach Sunday school. But is Jesus Christ your Master? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? And if you say yes, can I ask, when was the last time you heard His voice? You know, I'm married. You do know I'm married. And I have a relationship with Evelyn. She is my wife. I'm her husband. And I hear her voice every day. And she hears my voice every day. Don't laugh. And if you have a relationship and you don't hear the voice of Jesus, what kind of a relationship is that? Can I ask you? We need to come to Jesus. And the sad thing is many people know about God, but they don't have a personal relationship with God. And God gave us His Word so that you and I can get to know Him, His character. And as we get to know Him, then we can get to trust Him more. And there must be experiential knowledge of God. There was a story of a young man who went into the forest on an expedition, and he had to cross this very wide and raging river. And at that point, there was a small jetty, and there was a boatman, and he got into the boat, and he said to the boatman, let's cross. And as the boatman started out rowing slowly and steadily, he wanted to strike up a conversation with him, and he asked, sir, do you know the 8 parts of speech in English? The boatman, without even looking at him, says, no. And this young man said, sir, then you don't have a life. By the way, sir, do you know Pythagoras' theorem then? The boatman again replied, no. And the young man said, sir, you do not have a life. Shocked and disgusted, the young man asked for a third time, sir, do you know what is Archimedes' principle? No, came the soft reply again. And before the young man could say anything, a huge wave came and knocked the boat over, and the current was just too strong for both of them. And the boatman, struggling himself, shouted to the young man and says, do you know how to swim? The young man said, no. The old man shouted back, then you don't have a life. You see, knowledge must be put into practice. Otherwise, there is no life. But again, Satan wants to keep us from being fruitful. And his strategy is to deceive us. To tell us that it is just enough. Just enough to know about God. Don't get too serious about this Jesus thing. But you know what? You and I know the devil and the demons know about Jesus too. But they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is not their master. Jesus is not their savior because they have rejected Jesus. Remember that every one of us, we are created to know God. And until you and I know God and have this experiential knowledge of God, our life will be unfulfilled, empty, without purpose, and will continue always to be seeking, searching, and will remain empty and guilty. So that brings us to the next question. How then can I get to know God? And the answer is spend time with Him. Spend time with Him. To be available to God. That's our last rung. Right at the top. To be available to God. Available to hear His voice, to read His word, and to serve Him. Because this is the outworking of your love and your trust. If you love God and you trust Him, there must be this outworking of your love. Wanting to sit at His feet to hear His voice. And to know someone, as we've said, you need to spend time. There is no shortcut. There's real time, real quality time to sit, to talk. Not just talk about, you know, what's happening in politics and in the stocks and shares, but time that you can search each other's souls. That is real time. But again, we do have Satan there in the background, and he wants us to keep us from being fruitful. And lastly, Satan wants to prevent us by deceiving us with unimportant issues in life so that he can keep us so busy over nothing that we begin to neglect the word and availing ourselves to serve God. This is his strategy. He brings along so many unimportant issues. Now you need to know that there are some issues that are urgent. They may be urgent, but they may not be important. You need to know the difference. What is urgent may not be important. What is important is what you need to attend to. And what is important is for you to open the Word of God so that you can hear His voice. And after you hear His voice, you want to avail yourself to God, to allow Him to use you. Just like all of us who are married, we have to spend time to discover each other. And we do need to make efforts to adjust, to accommodate to each other. And that is what real life looks like. We do need to take time, efforts, energy to make this relationship work. It is the same with God. And you know, for me, every morning as I wake up, I tell God, God, I want to make myself available for your use today. Empower me with your Holy Spirit. Give me boldness. Give me love. Give me gentleness. And lead me. Direct me today. Everything that I want to do, I want to hear your voice. I want to experience you and your power. I want to bear fruit today. I'm going to go quickly into the passage in Acts 16. This is where you have to turn to your Bible, in Acts chapter 16, about Paul and Silas, and how Paul and Silas also needed to climb this fruit ladder of life. And we're going to see all these five groups of fruit being exhibited. All right, the five groups that are exhibited. Acts 16, verse 16. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Verse 17. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." First of all, notice here, Paul and Silas, where were they going? They were going to pray. To pray because it was a normal thing for them to do. It's a routine thing, a day-to-day thing that they are doing. So in the normal, everyday routine of their life, God is going to use them. And the same way, in a normal, daily routine that we go through, God can use you, and He wants to use you. And what this girl is saying is true. She knew about God, but she did not have a personal relationship with God. Verse 18, Acts 6, chapter 16. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled, and he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. We see here demons being cast out of this girl. And you can almost imagine the face of this girl, how happy she became when she was released from this bondage of this evil spirit, this demon. We see here godly works. Paul was plucked into the vine. And because he was plucked into the vine, he was able to say, "In the name of Jesus Christ," he was able to say that. Verse 19. Let me read verse 19 onwards down to 24. When the owners knew about what happened, they dragged Paul to the marketplace and brought them before the authorities and the magistrates. And they're saying, "These guys are creating havoc in our city. And they are telling us to do things which is unlawful, which is not true." And then verse 22, the crowd joining the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Why? Because they have been known to walk out of jail before. So this guy knew. So they say, lock him up properly. And the jailer put them in the inner cell, that which is the deepest, and then for good measure fasten their feet in the stocks. Alright, if you do not know what are stocks, it's not our stocks and shares. Alright, it's a wooden kind of a equipment that they will lock the feet inside so they can't run. Here, did Paul and Silas knew what was happening? No. Before they knew it, they found themselves in jail. They didn't make a prior reservation to go to this jail, all right? They were thrown into it. And while all these things were happening, Paul knew that they were being persecuted for the sake of Jesus. The question we have to ask ourselves, are all this good? It's easy for us to say it is good because we know the end of the story. But if you were Paul and Silas, was it good? It was horrible. I don't think they like it. They were thrown into prison and they were locked up. When you and I are going through some crisis, some difficult times, it is never good. And it's okay to be upset. Just as Paul and Silas, they didn't know what's happening. Let's continue to read verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were singing a duet. Were they singing a duet? Yeah, they were singing a duet. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. How could they? How could they be singing at this time? In a dirty old dungeon where there are rats running around, they were praying and singing. You may be saying, but Pastor John, they had no choice. They got nowhere to go. So they might as well sing. Well, it's tough to sing, all right? When you are down, was it easy to even whistle a tune? It's tough. Let me tell you, it's tough, all right? But it was Paul and Silas, they could do it because they totally trusted God. That in everything that's happening to them, they knew that God was doing something. They don't know what. The Bible tells us here in verse 25 that the prisoners were listening. And this is important because it was about midnight. The Bible didn't say they were throwing stones at them and telling them, shut up, but they were listening because they saw something different about Paul and Silas. And most of all, they saw something about them that they wanted for their own lives. And today you need to remember that when we are going through difficult times, we are not exempted from it, but when we are going through difficult times, how you respond is important because everyone around you, they are watching. And when they see the trust, the joy, the peace that you have in the midst of your struggle, it will also cause them to listen carefully and to desire to have that something that you have. They want it for themselves. Is that how your friends would feel about you today? You and I know it's always easy when things are looking up, isn't it? When our stocks and shares are doing up, when our houses are appreciating, when we get the job, we get a bonus, you know, and then Christmas coming, we already got gifts, you know, and people are praising us. It's always easy to praise God. But it is another thing to go through a difficult time. Verse 26, let's continue. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake and the foundation shook, the doors flew open and the chains fell off. Like we said, Paul and Silas didn't know what was happening, but God knew and God honored their faith. And God wanted to do something. And you and I have to be careful because Paul and Silas, they've walked out of jail before, just like Peter. And every time when something like this happened, we'll be asking God, is it going to be the same as the last time? No. But here we read that they stayed, they didn't run because they knew that God was not through with them yet. Verse 27, and the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword. He was about to kill himself. because he thought all the prisoners had have escaped. And Paul shouted in verse 28, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for light, rushed in, because inside was dark. It was dark. It was pitch black. And he rushed in, and he felt trembling before Paul and Silas. What would you have done? I know what I would have done, right? I would make for the door and run as fast as my two legs can carry me. But Paul and Silas stayed because they knew that God had a bigger plan for them. How did they know? You may ask. How did Paul and Silas know? Let me say this to you kindly. If you know God, you will know His mind. You will hear His voice if you know God. Verse 30, then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Get baptized, join Calvary Chapel, and keep the Ten Commandments, give your tithe 10%, make sure you don't miss it, take communion, and do good works." Did Paul say all this? No, he did not. Paul replied in verse 31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household." You and your household. Here we see the fruit of the Spirit that Paul got to get to share the gospel, the good news. And this happens only if we are climbing up the ladder, abiding in Christ. When Paul heard this question, it was the most important question that the jailer or anyone else could ever ask. How can I be saved? And Paul answered very straightforward, believe. And you and I know this belief is not just a mental assent or mental agreement. Right? It may start here, but it has to trickle down to your heart, and your lives need to be changed. And then as it changes, it must be shown in your lifestyle. It must come out through your hands and your legs. Otherwise, you do not really know who Jesus is. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed them, and whole family was baptized, and the jailer fed them. And verse 34 tells us, he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. He was filled with joy not because he didn't have to die, but he found something more important than life. He found the meaning to life. Because when he saw Paul and Silas, he must have heard about them in the marketplace, what they were teaching and their lifestyle. And he knew that there was something in their life that is real about them. What about our friends? When they look at our lives, is there something real about us? I just want to pause a while to just touch on this part about you and your household. And there are many people who love to teach this, that, you know, if you are safe, your household is safe too. That is not true. It is never true. Because the Bible tells us in verse 32, Paul spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. All the others in his house also heard the word. And they had to make an individual choice to believe and follow Jesus. So, while it is true that if you are a believer in your house and your family, they are non-believers, it is true that you can be a good influence, a godly influence to them. But it doesn't mean that salvation or eternal life is being given to them automatically. It doesn't work this way with God. So, in this part here, we do see the jailer. He was so happy, filled with joy, because he believed in God. And as a young believer, you and I saw how he was able to tend to their wounds and fed them. He started to serve and to give. He started to serve and to give. There was so much joy in his life. And I want to tell you something as I close, that today, if Jesus is not your master, you may be a Christian, but you have taken over control of your own life. There is no joy in your life. The most exciting thing that you could ever do is to start to obey God and follow after Christ. For some of you, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, then all the more you can start today. And you will find that that would be the most exciting and the best move that you can ever make in your life. And just like Paul and Silas, they didn't know what was happening, but they trusted God. They loved him. They knew God had a bigger plan, and they stayed in the jail. Even though it was dark and bad and black, they stayed. And they knew that all things, and they saw that eventually all things work together for good to those who are willing to be submitted to the purpose of God. Even though all these things in themselves are not good. So today, if there are bad things happening to you, don't despise them. Ask God, God, what are you saying to me? And learn to wait on him. Learn to abide, to stay connected to Jesus. So can I just challenge you? And as we've said, the fruit of the Spirit is really internal. It's a character. It's an attitude. And you need to work your climb up this seven rungs. All right? And this is what the Bible teaches us, how we can get there. You need to be available to God. Spend time with him. Get to know him. And because you get to know him, you will get to love him and learn to trust him. And because you love and trust him, you want to obey him. And by obedience, it means learning to abide in him. Stay connected to Jesus. He is the vine. We are the branches. And that you will, because we are abiding in him, we will be able to bear fruit. And by bearing fruit, that's how you and I can glorify God. And that will give you real meaning, real purpose for this life. I trust God is going to excite you and change your life as you take these rungs. I'm going to pass the time back to Edward. And wherever you're seated, if you know you're far away from God, you've been disobedient. You have not been making yourself available to God. Things of God are not important to you. Today is the right time for you to turn back to him. He's just waiting.